Please take your Bibles and open with me to 1 Peter, to chapter 1. This morning we'll study together verses 3 through 5. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. First Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. Let's read the word of the Lord together. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord stands forever. Let's pray together. O Father in heaven, we give praise to you that we have heard your voice. O Lord, we ask that you would give us understanding, that, Lord, we would be a people who would submit to your word. O Lord, that we would receive it with joy and gladness, and that this morning, O Lord, every one of us might know the hope of the resurrection of your Holy Son. Father, we pray all of these things in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Having hope and losing it. Do you know anything about that? You see, the Apostle Peter, who wrote this letter, which we're studying this morning, knew a little bit about this. In fact, if you think of his personality or the stories that the gospel tells us specifically about Peter, is that first time we meet him, he's a fisherman. Not necessarily a very successful one, but that whenever Jesus comes in the region of Galilee and meets him on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, the Lord looked to him and called him and his brother to be the first two of his disciples. As we continue to study the scriptures, we find a little bit more about the personality and the character of Peter. We find that he often makes big and reckless statements, statements full of self-assurance, statements that almost always and usually do backfire. But nonetheless, we just see Peter continue on and make foolish statement after foolish statement after foolish statement. And if you're like me, whenever you study the scriptures, sometimes you hear Peter say something and you just think, oh, come on. How could you do that again? Haven't you learned anything? Or if you're a little more honest with yourself and you examine your own heart, you might simply say, what a comfort that somebody like Peter, a failing and falling sinner that says foolish things, does foolish things, he still has fellowship with Jesus, and Jesus is kind to extend his love to him. Maybe you find in Peter a little bit of hope for yourself as a sinner just like him. But we also see Jesus, or you see Peter as you go on in the gospel accounts, promising to die with Christ, a presumptive promise. We see him, as we've just read, in the Garden of Gethsemane, whenever Jesus is surrounded by those who would put him in chains and arrest him. He takes out a sword and he strikes the servant's ear from his head, this servant, the man named Malchus. You see, Peter was a brash man. He was a man who had lots of hope in his own strength and in his own resolve. However, even as Jesus prophesied that he would, in fact, deny the Lord three times, his own strength and his own resolve failed in the face of difficulty. As you go on in the gospel accounts, you see Peter, as Christ is being led away from the Garden of Gethsemane into trial, he runs behind the Lord. He goes and he's waiting in the courtyard as Jesus is suffering insult and trial. And then it comes to fruition. One after another after another. He denies him once, twice, three times. And then the morning dawns. He hears the rooster crow. And ultimately, the Lord Jesus is led away in chains, bloodied and beaten to the stone pavement to be put on trial in front of the Jews, to be denied, derided, and hated, to be given in exchange for the man Barabbas. Peter, with the women and all the other followers at the foot of the cross, once again had his hope, which he had placed in a triumphant Jewish Messiah that would reign from the city of Jerusalem, who would chase out the Roman oppressor and finally bring freedom to the people of Israel. He had that hope fail whenever the pierced hands and the pierced feet of Jesus fell lifeless with the last groan as he suffered on the tree, giving up his soul into the hands of his Father. Peter knew what it was like to have hope and to lose hope, especially whenever he had hope in the wrong things. But friends, let me tell you another thing about Peter. He found lasting and living hope whenever he heard the testimony of the women who had come from the grave. He's not there. And Peter and John, they took to flight, running as fast as they could to the grave. And what did they find? No one was there. Only a cloth was left behind. And the testimony of angels. In the resurrection, Peter found a living and a lasting hope. And friends, this morning, I hope that that's what we find. A resurrection hope that is living and lasting. Three things I want us to see in this passage of Scripture is that our hope begins in the heart of God. Our hope begins in the heart of God. Secondly, our hope is founded upon the resurrection of Jesus. And then third, our hope is secure for everyone who believes. It is secure for everyone who believes. This letter, 1 Peter, is written, as you might read in verse 1, to the elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. And some of you might not be overly aware of where those ancient places were, but suffice it to say, if you're familiar with a map, it's north of Israel and swinging onto the Anatolian Peninsula around the Mediterranean Sea. Portions of these regions falling in modern-day Syria or in Turkey. And whenever he writes this letter, he is writing to Christians, to churches, frankly, a whole lot like ours, for the sake of their encouragement in the midst of persecution and suffering. He wants them to have lasting hope, to endure all things, even enduring martyrdom, for the sake of Jesus Christ. If you look in chapter 2, chapter 3, or chapter 4 of this book of the Bible, you'll see again and again where Peter confronts this. And even in this chapter, chapter 1 and verses 6 and 7, if you look just ahead, you'll see him touch upon the sufferings and the persecutions of the people of God. And here in verse 3, he's directing their attention to the beginning of their salvation. And specifically that the beginning of their salvation is in the heart of God the Father. He writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." You see, it's a call to praise, a call to worship, if you will, for the readers of 1 Peter. And then he gives the reason. He says, "According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again." Why should the Christian praise God the Father, the Lord of Jesus Christ? Because he has great mercy for us, and he has caused us to be born again. You see, the thing that he's saying to these persecuted Christians is simply this: give praise to God because your salvation flows from the heart of God himself. You see, whenever he speaks, he's speaking about the Father. He's speaking, yes, in general about God, but very specifically about God the Father. That this is according to the plan of God and the heart of God. That it pleased God that men, women, and children might be saved. That was the beginning of it all. And you might sit and ask and simply be puzzled at the question, why is this so important? Why does he point this out? Why is it important that I praise God in light that he is the beginning of my salvation? It seems like an obvious thing, doesn't it? Well, let me ask you the question. If I were to hear your testimony, how would you tell it? Would it start like this? Well, there was a day where I believed in him, and I found Jesus, and I was saved. Is that how you would tell it? Would you tell the story of free will and a convinced mind and a heart that's gripped and grasped by a tail? Would you say that you were convinced, you were converted? Or would you begin with a simple telling of the love of the heart of God the Father? You see, that's the testimony of the Scriptures. And it's not only here, but it's also in, well, John 3:16, one of the most famous verses of Scripture. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Where did it begin? John 3:16. In the love of God the Father. In the heart of God the Father. We could think also of the testimony of another apostle, the Apostle Paul, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us. Do you hear it again? It's the testimony that our salvation starts in the heart of the God of heaven. It is in his affections, it's in his love, his mind, his desire, his design, that you and I would have any salvation. And again, you might be asking simply the question, well, why is that so comforting? Why is that even an important thing to point out? Well, it's this. If your salvation did not begin with you, you cannot destroy it and then put an end to it. Do you understand what I'm saying? If your salvation did not begin with your choice, your love, your profession, but rather in the heart of God, you can't destroy it. You can't lose it. You can't tear it down. It's a thing in his heart. It began with him. It was a work that he accomplished on your behalf. It is secure. Why is this important to a suffering church? Well, it's because these Christians, like their Lord Jesus Christ, often were taken in chains. They were often beaten. They were often crucified and put to death in a myriad of creative and hateful ways. Under the pressure of pain and persecution, do you think their hearts and minds didn't flee and didn't run? Do you think that in a moment there wasn't a failure here or a failure there? Do you think that there weren't some that cowered and refused in a second to say something concerning Christ because they knew that it would end with persecution? Of course there would have been. They were just humans. They were sinful people just like me and you that missed the opportunity to testify and sometimes were terrified of real and worldly persecutions. This is comfort, that their salvation began in the heart of God, not in their hearts, not in their minds, not by their professions, but by the grace and the love of God the Father. Praise be to him. That's security. You didn't make up the heart of God, and so you can't persuade him against you. If he loves you, he loves you, and he gave his Son for you. And that is good news, my friends. That is good news. And that is news worth rejoicing in, and news which in every way is something that ought to strengthen our hearts and build us up in hope. But you see, it's not only that the Lord was full of mercy or compassion, not only that he caused us to be his, but rather that he caused us to be born again. Do you understand that? That we were made new? That in him we are changed from what we once were to what we now are in Christ Jesus? That we're not the men and women and children that we once were? But if we're in him and have received his mercy, we have newness of life. That at one time all we did was hate God, all we did was deny God, all we could do was not please him, but now in him, with a new birth, we can profess faith in him, we can please him, we can live lives after him, we can experience the blessing of hearing his word and delighting in his voice as a child would hear the voice of their father. Is there any encouragement? Is there any hope in that? Friends, I think there is. That our salvation and our hope begins in the heart of God means that no one can take it from us. Secondly, in this passage of Scripture, we see that our hope is founded upon the resurrection of Christ. We're told that we're born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Christ from the dead. And it's here that Peter brings into focus the resurrection, specifically drawing the attention of his readers and of us this morning to Jesus and his resurrection, not just in general, but from the dead. It's very explicit and it's purposeful in the way in which he says this. And we have to wrestle with this. Why is this important? And in fact, if you're paying attention to world history and the world around you, regardless of your view of a calendar year regarding church holidays, today is a day where the whole world is paying some homage and some recognition to the resurrection of the man, Jesus Christ. Why is it a big deal? Why is it significant? Why is it encouraging? Why does it bring hope? Well, friends, I think if we're going to answer that question, we have to ask the question first, what is death? What is death? Friends, death is the effect of sin. It's the effect of sin. The testimony of the Scriptures of the book of Romans, the wages of sin is death. Death entered into the world how and when? Well, in the garden and in the fall, through the sin of the first man, the first Adam. Our Father, from whom all of us descend. It was in his sin that man knew what pain was. It was that in his sin we knew what death was. It was in him that death entered the world as a judgment, the punishment for sinning against the God of heaven. What is sin? Well, sin is any want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. It's when we don't do what God commands and that we do the very things he commands us never to do. Do you understand? That's what it is. And death in all of its forms, in all of its places, is always and exclusively the result of sin. So why is resurrection a specifically encouraging thing? Why is it encouraging and why does Peter note it to these suffering Christians? Well, it's because resurrection is evidence that in the death of Christ, he dealt with the cause of death, and that is our sin. You see, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is an emblem that he took the wrath of God for all of our sins. Do you understand it? He bore the punishment in his own death to the point where it crushed him. And if I might use a turn of phrase that's so popular, Christ put our death to death in his death. Do you understand it? The resurrection is a victory cry that Jesus has stood over our sin as a conqueror. He has shaken his fist at it, and he has cast it down so that you and I might not endure it ever again. Maybe I should put it in these terms. The resurrection of Jesus Christ means that there is no more wrath from God against your sins, but that there is only life and living and blessedness. Why is this a message of hope to suffering Christians like the ones here in the dispersion? Elect exiles of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, Stuttgart. Because the world can raise a hand against us and put us to death in this life, and you and I have the absolute assurance that if we're in Christ Jesus, we have a resurrection to life. We have a resurrection to life. The grave will not hold us. That if he did not stay in the grave, that we will never stay in the grave, and that in the day of his coming in power, he will call us from the dust of the ground to newness of life. Not to further judgment, not for another trial. He's already endured our trial. He's already suffered all of our sufferings. But that on that day, just as that grave was empty, so also will ours be. And these Christians suffering, these Christians seeing brother, sister, mother, father, suffering, being put to death. Peter himself, as he prepares his own heart, his own soul, and considers this hope, because he will eventually be martyred. He will die, as church history tells us, crucified upside down, not counted worthy to suffer in the same manner as the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the hope that lets him hang and bleed to death for the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he knows that that grave was empty, and that his grave will also be empty. That's why we worship the Lord today. That's why we rejoice. Because this is a day for the people of God that tells us simply this: you may die for a moment, but you will not stay dead. Death will not have its victory. Jesus has had victory over death, and his victory is the victory of all of his people. That's good news. That's good news, Christians. That's news of hope. Friends, that ought to let you live in this life walking like victors with no fear, rejoicing, giving praise to God even in the midst of an immense world of suffering, knowing that those sufferings will end and that life will continue forever and ever in everlasting bliss. Amen. And then third, from our passage of Scripture, we see that our hope is secure for everyone who believes. In verses 4 and 5, we read specifically this, that we have a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance that's imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. I want to ask you a question, friends, and I want you to answer it in your own minds. How many times have you hoped in something? Maybe in the character of a person, a husband, a wife, a mother, a father, a friend, an employer, a hero, and then they let you down. Then that hope's just crushed and wrecked. Maybe you've hoped in the security of a job. You felt like things are secure, paychecks keep coming, things are good, it's a happy season. We're secure, we're fine. In answer to the question, how are you doing? We're doing great. And in your heart, you're simply saying, the bills are paid, the kids are fed, all things are good, and those are good things. But have you ever seen that hope be crushed? Have you ever lost a job? Has the economy ever crashed? You ever found yourself in dire straits? Some of you have, some of you will. Have you ever hoped in the promises of a politician? You've looked at the world around you. You've judged things. Things are going poorly. Things aren't going well. We see the world in decline. We see the moral solidarity and safety of men, women, and children the world over just in steep and horrible decline. Abortion. Marriage is broken. All sorts of things. The economy's wrecked. Wars the world over. Famine. Plague. whatever. And the politician says to you, I'm going to fix all that. Right? I'm going to fix all that. The party says, we're going to handle this. We can make this better. Even locally, I see some signs where politicians promise that there will be no Stau. No traffic jams. Have you ever had your hopes just dashed? The politician came, the speeches were given, the rallies were wonderful, but then ultimately 4 years later, however many years later, you think not a whole lot's changed. Maybe they go out of office, the next administration comes in, and you're just terrified, and you're putting your hope in the wrong thing and in the wrong place and in a thing that will fail and change. Maybe you put your hope in your own health, your own youthfulness. I think with every passing year, I'm more acutely aware that hope and health, hope and youthfulness is a fleeting and a failing hope. Backs ache, feet hurt, blood pressure rises, things don't stay the same. Some of you are in much better health than me, but you'll understand this. And as you go on in years, you'll begin to feel the weight of it in your own body. You'll see the wages of it in the bodies of your friends, your mothers, your fathers, your brothers, your sisters, all of these sorts of things. Where do you put your hope, Christian? Is it in worldly places? Is your hope placed in momentary things? You see, the testimony of the Apostle Peter is that the hope that we have, that began in the heart of God the Father, that was founded in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, is this kind of hope. One that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. Do you hear that? That it's secure, it's lasting, it's untouchable. It is the single hope that you can count on. That if you have faith in Jesus and have received the blessing of salvation through Him, that that is something you can hope in, you can count on, you can know. That it will never, ever, ever change. That it is located in a place that no human hand can reach up and snatch it. And no effect of the world or politicians or anything that goes on, plague, pestilence, or violence can touch. Unfading, undefiled, imperishable. That's the testimony that you and I have of an absolute hope. Let me ask you another question. Can you think of any other hope that is untouchable? Untouchable. The world can't strip away from you. That the fires of martyrdom, the hatred of this world, any other hope that none of it can take from you. That even though they destroy the body, the soul will be attended by the Father. And even the body that lays in the grave will be attended by the Holy Spirit until the day of glory. Is there any other hope like this? That's the hope of the gospel. That's a lasting hope. That's a worthy hope, worthwhile for your attention. And this ought to build you up, Christians. This ought to be what gives you strength in this world, that causes you to put one foot in front of another, to live day after day and anticipate the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you know that there is a great inheritance that you're going to receive, that it'll be a heavenly gift that comes down that will be nothing but blessing, manna upon manna, where you will take and eat and drink and rejoice in eternal blessedness forever. How do you know that you have this? How do you know that you have this secure hope? Well, Peter says that this hope, by God's power, guards us through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Christian, do you believe in Jesus Christ? Do you have faith in Him? Are you desperate without Him? Your faith is what keeps you in this hope. It guards you, as Peter says, for a salvation that you're going to receive on that last day when the Lord comes in glory to judge the wicked and the righteous. Faith That's how you can have this. Christian, that's your possession. And if you're with us this morning and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, faith is how you can have this. It's a free offer, friend. It's not in your work. It's not in how good you can be. It's not if you can clean up your life and do right things, be a good Christian, or anything like that. It is in simply believing in Jesus Christ. Nothing else is necessary. And friends, nothing else is sufficient. You can have this hope this morning. This can be yours. And if it's yours, no one can ever take it from you. Christian, cling to Christ. And if you don't know him this morning, let me plead with you. Take up Christ by faith. Don't let another moment go by where you don't know this hope. Don't let an hour, a minute, a second pass. Believe on him right now. In your heart, submit to him and cling to him by faith. He'll demand nothing of you and give you everything forever and ever. May the Lord bless you. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for the mercy that you show to us. Oh Lord, how you build us up in the things of Christ. Lord, how we have the testimony of the Scriptures. We pray that, Lord, you would bless the continuing of our worship, that, Lord, we would offer to you worship that is well-pleasing in your sight. Oh, Father in heaven, Lord, help us to receive this sacrament with faith and thanksgiving. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.